Today is a special day. We're taking a little break from the series on Joshua. We'll pick that up next week and finish it out in 2 weeks after that. And today is special because today we're going to have a potluck dinner. And any day that we have a potluck dinner is a special day. If you've not been to potluck dinners, I've only had a chance to go to one of them so far, except I remember some of them when I was much younger. And if you're here this morning and you didn't prepare to come to a... Well, you actually would probably have time to go home and come back because it's not till 12. But we so encourage you to come back, and you will not go away quite hungry. But that's not really the reason that it's a special day. Today's a special day because I have a monitor in front so I can see my notes in front of me. No, that's not really why today's a special day either. Today's a special day. It's a day of our church council meeting this afternoon at 1 o'clock. And we're taking a break from Joshua to just talk a little bit about stewardship today, to place an emphasis on giving back some of the things that God has given to us. And many of you have received the reports from the pastoral team and the ministry team heads, and also the budget for this year that we'll be talking about. And you might be here for the very first time. I encourage you, if you could at all come back at 1 o'clock, you will be excited to see all the things that God is doing and is going to do in the next year. And I promise you, it won't be a boring meeting. All right, and even if it is boring, you will have eaten a really good meal at noon, so you'll be fine. All right, but we encourage you to come back and stay for that opportunity later today. Today, I want to talk to you about a passage that can be a little bit, easy to misunderstand, at least on the surface. And then I was going to mention something before I forget. If you've looked at the budget, you'll notice that the budget for next year is significantly higher than it is for this past year. I'm not going to go into those details today, but there was something that I wanted to mention to you. Let's see if this works. Here we go. Oh, I'm so happy. God's desires for us are not dependent on the American economy, but on God's activity. And so we might look at that and you might think, well, we can't have a budget that's higher next year than it is this year because of the economic situation that we're in. And I'm not making light of that in any way, shape, or form. But God's desires for us here at Buffalo Valley are not dependent on the economy. They're not dependent on the American economy. They're dependent on God's activity. They're dependent on what God wants to do in and through us as a church. And what God wants to do takes time, talent, and treasure. And so as we think about that, and maybe you're just a little bit apprehensive about this meeting today, I hope you'll come and I hope you'll see all that we think that God has in store, and that hopefully you will agree with the leadership here that God has these things in store for us. So I'm not asking for money today, so don't worry about that. That's not what this message is about. But it is titled today, Giving to Gain. You saw that on the screen, Giving to Gain. And what I want to do is read a passage of Scripture from the book of Mark chapter 10. So if you brought your Bible, you can... already turn to Mark chapter 10. I'll put most of the verses up on the screen for you. But I want to look at a passage that talks about giving. Jesus talking about giving. Most of you know, if you've been in church for a while, that Jesus talks more about giving than any other topic in the Gospels. And I think that's because Jesus knows that our stuff is important to us. And so if stuff is important to us, it's in competition with Him. And so He wants to make sure that our stuff does not become stuff that becomes more important than His stuff. So He talks about this to us over and over and over again. And right before we get to this passage in Mark chapter 10, Jesus has had this conversation with a guy we've come to know as the rich young ruler. And this man has come to Jesus and he says to Jesus, he said, "Hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do so that I can inherit eternal life?" And now Jesus, knowing exactly where this man was coming from and knowing exactly how important his stuff was to him, said to him something that is not a requirement for any of us. He says, "Listen, here's what you need to do. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Well, if you know the story, the rich young ruler decides that he doesn't want to do that. And he walks away. And as he's walking away, we begin to pick up the text here. But that's the context. That's the setting. I believe the disciples were around Jesus. They heard this conversation, and it leads us into what Jesus is about to say. So let's read it together in Mark chapter 10. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. Now, let me stop there for a second. Why were they astonished at his words? They were astonished at his words because Jewish teaching up until that point had basically been that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. Right? So they didn't really understand. The disciples didn't understand this concept of how riches could be a bad thing because they were brought up in a religious context and culture that said that if you were rich, you were blessed of God. And the blessings of God were financial. So that's why they don't understand. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you," and this is the really key part of the text today, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, in your notes, it says this. The truth of this passage, the truth of this text is this. When we give, we gain. When we give, we gain. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in this text. Now, another thing I should have said earlier. I'm going to say some things that may surprise you a little bit or go get... Don't tune me out. All right? Don't hear something that I say and go, okay, this message is not for me. Don't tune me out. Just hear me out through the entire discussion of the text this morning. The truth of the text is that when we give and we gain. And honestly, don't we all like to gain? Except wait. Don't we all like to gain? I mean, in reality, I know what the Bible says, to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves, and we all like that, we all understand that. But even deep down inside, I mean, we like to gain. I know Matt Chris goes deer hunting. Matt, when you go hunting, you want to gain a deer, don't you? Amen. Amen. I mean, you haven't done that yet, right? Okay. We're going to have a special prayer for Matt later so that he can get a deer. But actually, Brian Hurst went to New York and got a deer, and you know what he did? He took me to lunch the week before he went hunting, So I'm not really sure, but I'm available. That's all I can say, all right? We all want to gain. That's just part of who we are. We want to gain, all right? So what we actually do is we see in the Bible, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. When we give, we gain. And in God's economy, that's how it works. You gain by giving. Now, after this encounter with the rich young ruler and after these words that Jesus said about, hey, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Peter says something that I think would have all popped into our heads. Peter says, well, Lord, we've left all. See, that rich young ruler guy, he didn't. He walked away. But Peter says, hey, we've left all. And I think implicit in Peter's words is the following thought. Peter, like most of us, wants to know, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Lord, that guy walked away from you rich. But Lord, we've left everything for you. We have done what you said. We've left everything for you. What's in it for me? And if we're honest, that question is in our thoughts many, many, many times. What's in it for me? What benefit do I get out of this? And so Jesus goes on and answers that question. Here's the big idea. When I give to Jesus, I gain a lot. When I give to Jesus, I gain a lot of resources, relationships, and persecutions. And we'll talk about that last word later. When I give to Jesus, I gain a lot of resources, relationships, and persecution. So let's look at the first point. When I give, I gain resources. Now, at first glance, what Jesus is saying here doesn't seem to make sense. He says, look, when you give this, no one has left houses or lands. That's the resources part of this. No one has left houses or lands who has not been given 100-fold houses and lands in this life and in the age to come. And if you look at that, and some people have twisted this and saying, is Jesus really teaching prosperity theology here? Is Jesus like some of those guys you see on TV with the slick back hair and the dark suit? And it's kind of, hey, if you send me 100, God will give you 1,000. All right, if you'll send me right now, you know, I see you out there in TV land, whatever. If you write a check for $100, God's going to give you, well, in this case, it would be $10,000 back. Is that what Jesus is teaching? No, that's not what he's teaching. On the surface, it sort of looks like that, and people have twisted this text to teach that, but that's not at all what Jesus is teaching. In Jesus' day, many people had to leave their houses and lands to follow him. This is exactly what they had to do. And in some cultures around our world today, the same thing is true. That's really not true for most of us. But many of the disciples, they did. They had to leave everything. When people came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they were ostracized by their family. They lost their job. They lost all of the resources that they had, which many of them were given to them through the Jewish synagogue. And so they would have lost all of that. So Jesus is teaching that when you do that, all is not lost. You're still going to gain. And here's how this works. They gained the houses and lands of other believers who provided for them. That's what Jesus is teaching. See, we miss this because we're so wrapped up in ownership. You're going to hear this from me from time to time, but people say, do you rent or own your house? Many of us say, well, I own my house. You don't own your house. The bank owns your house. You just rent it from the bank. And you say, well, I paid off the mortgage. Okay, now you rent it from the county. Just go ahead, don't pay your taxes for a couple of years. See what happens. You don't own anything. I don't own a house. I just rent it from someone. I rent it from a person. I rent it from the bank. I rent it from the county. I rent it from someone, and so do you. But we're so wrapped up with this idea of ownership, so when we see Jesus saying, if you give your houses and lands, you're going to get back 100-fold, we think, whoa, I'm going to get 100 houses. I'm going to get 100 lands. I'm going to get all this money. And we miss the total part of what Jesus is teaching here. See, they gained, and you and I gained, the houses and lands of other believers who provided for them. We get to work together. We get to pull things together and meet the needs of one another. We give, we gain a lot of resources. Now, maybe not personally in your account, maybe not a deed for you to deed all these different houses, but you have access. God promises to provide for you, and one of the ways he does that is through the church. I have a great example of this that happened to me on Tuesday. When I went to bed Monday night, the wind was howling all around our house. And maybe this happened to some of you. I know some of you lost power for a long time. We only lost power for a few hours. But I had this weird feeling. I mean, trees were cracking all over the place. And it's such a weird feeling to sit in your house and hear trees cracking, but you don't know where they're going to fall. And so when we got up on Tuesday morning, there were about 20 trees that had blown down on the property that I rent from the bank and rent from the county. And so all around, okay, there was one on the garage, there was one on the larger barn that's on the property, the one on the smaller goat barn that's on the property, trees down everywhere. Now thankfully no significant damage was done to any of the structures. But I walked around there Tuesday morning. When I woke up Tuesday morning, I didn't have a chainsaw. I don't even have a working saw in my house in any way, shape, or form. The only saw I had was destroyed by my son Benjamin a couple weeks ago. I've never ran a chainsaw in my entire life. What am I going to do? I got trees. I got two trees blocking the driveway. I can't get out of the car. Can't get out of the driveway. Well, by the end of that day, right, I had a chainsaw. My father bought a chainsaw and came over. Six other guys from the church came over bringing six other chainsaws. A couple of the guys like Brian Keister and Jason Hoover understood what to do with trees, or at least in cases understood well enough that we didn't get anybody hurt, and we got things down. Jeff Basham was there. See, I didn't need to own six chainsaws. I didn't need to be six different people. But God brought other people into my life who had the chainsaws, who had the knowledge, who had the resources to be able to get the trees down and cleared away. If you want free firewood, see me after the service. I got lots of it. I don't have a fireplace in the house that I rent from the bank, that I rent from the county. When I give, I gain resources. Jesus promises this. When I give, I gain resources. Number two, when I give, I gain relationships. Now, this is a really hard saying. And some people have to come up against this saying and really trust what Jesus says here. Jesus said, there is no one who has left fathers and mothers. Notice he doesn't say mother-in-law. But he says there's no one here who has left fathers and mothers and sisters, brothers, or wife, or children, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, brothers and sisters and mothers and children. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means by this is simply this. Can you give up father and mother and still gain? Yes, you can. You may have faced this. Certainly people, again, in other contexts and cultures around the world face the very idea that if they profess Jesus Christ as Savior, they are dead to their family. Their family has nothing to do with them anymore. All ties are erased. All ties are cut off. What if your brother thinks you're an idiot because you want to be a follower of Jesus? What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to not follow Jesus so you can maintain the relationship with your brother? Or are you supposed to follow Jesus? Jesus says, follow me. And then how does the gain part come out of all that? Well, here we go. If you have to walk away from important relationships, God will bring others to walk with you as you follow him. Some of you may be in this situation right now, that your love for Jesus, your desire to follow him, has caused a rift in your family. And I'm here to tell you that what Jesus is telling us is not to pull back from following him, but to follow him and let him, if that's the way it has to work out, let him pull other people around you to fill in the gap. Now, I don't know that anybody can totally replace mom or dad or brothers or sisters, and hopefully that doesn't have to happen for you. But if it does, what Jesus is telling the disciples and us today is don't pull back from following him. Instead, give that relationship up to him, and he will bring in others. Now, I wish it ended there, but it doesn't. He has this little tiny word that I just don't get from time to time. And that's this one. When I give, I gain persecutions. Now, I don't really usually think about persecution as something that I want to gain. But that's only because I don't have the right attitude about persecution. Let's just read this verse again. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers with children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And here's the truth. A persecution-free form of Christianity does not exist. You and I cannot live for Christ without being persecuted. The Bible says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you and I are not suffering some forms of persecution for our faith, we're just frankly not living our faith out in the world around us, which for the most part is going to be hostile to what it is that we're doing. When we live godly according to Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And Jesus says that that's actually a win for us. That's actually a gain for us. To most people, as me, to most people, the words persecution and benefit don't go together. You don't go to a job interview and say, what are the benefits? And they say, well, you get a pension plan, you get insurance, and we razz you and tease you unmercifully every day. That's not a benefit, okay? You know, you don't think of that as a benefit. But Jesus says we need to think of it as a benefit. It is part of what God has put into our lives when we follow him. Now, remember, Peter asked the question, right? Peter said, well, Lord, we've left all. And I think implicit in that is, and what's in this for us? All right, he asked that. So he hears this answer, houses and mothers and lands and brothers and all that, with persecution. And you know what? Peter felt that. He experienced that persecution, didn't he? Tradition tells us, church tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down for his faith. The book of Acts records his beatings, and not just tiny little beatings. I mean, just beatings where he was flogged, where flesh was ripped off his body. He was beaten to a proverbial expression, an inch of his life, who knows how many times. And look at what he writes in one of his letters, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what he writes. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Oh, we have to wrap our heads around this. We have to wrap our lives around what Peter said. Peter's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He experienced the incredible persecution. And writing near the end portion of his life, he writes back. And he doesn't write, oh, I wish that hadn't happened to me. Oh, I wish somehow that I could have escaped all of that. No, he writes on behalf of himself and to everyone else, blessed are you when that happens. Count it a privilege to be able to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. See, when you and I give, we gain. And oh, by the way, Jesus sort of throws this in. We also gain eternal life. We also gain eternal life. The predominant part of this passage is not simply talking. And don't think this way in terms of Christianity. Don't just think, well, I got to just slog my way through this life and then I get heaven when I die. If you know Christ as Savior, you get heaven when you die. But the attitude for us is not supposed to be, this life is miserable until I get to die and to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. And even for those who have been imprisoned and beaten and suffered greatly, their attitude is not, oh, I just can't wait to die to go to heaven. Their attitude is, I am so enjoying experiencing the grace of God during these difficult times in my life today. So do you see how the words give and gain go together? It's exactly what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. And when we give, Jesus promises to bring gain into our lives. The question for us is, do we believe that? Do we believe what he says here? When we give money sacrificially, when we give time sacrificially, do we really trust and believe that Jesus Christ is going to bring gain into our lives? That's what he says. We should take him at his word. As we get challenged to think about giving to meet the budget for 2013, it's not just about the money. It's about the resources of time and capital that sits in this room and that will sit in this room an hour and a half from now. God has amassed everything that he wants to amass in order for us to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish, but it requires us to give. But since we're all usually interested in what's in it for us, we get gain. We get resources, we get relationships, and we get persecutions. Woohoo! Here's another question. Are you willing to give up things that are of value to you to gain things that are of value to God? Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I'm going to read you a story. I don't read stories very often, but I'm going to read you one. It's not a true story. But I think it illustrates exactly what Jesus is teaching here and exactly the kinds of decisions that we have to make in our lives as we think about this giving to gain. There was a cheerful little girl who was almost 5. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. "Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." Quickly, Mom checked the back of the little foil box and looked into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95. That's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma. Now, either this story's written a long time ago, Grandma's poor or cheap, I'm not sure which, but that's not the point of the story. Just wanted to get that out of the way. Soon as the little girl, just push that out of your way, okay? Right? That way. As soon as the little girl Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor, asked if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. Now, Jenny also had a very loving father, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you know that I love you?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, I know you love me." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have Princess, the white horse from my collection. It's the one with the pink tail. Remember Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's dad asked again, "Do you know that I love you?" "Daddy, I know that you love me," Jenny said. "Then give me your pearls." Oh no, Daddy, not my pearls. "You can have my baby doll, the brand new one that I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything but lifted her little hand up to her daddy, and when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her the genuine treasure. That's what our Heavenly Father is looking for us to do. Our willingness to give up the things that matter to us so that we can gain the things that matter to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who loves us like this. And as we think about this world and all the trappings of it, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the stuff that we have, or even the stuff that we want to have, being so important to us. But you are just like the Father in that story. You have so much to give to us. But you wait. You call us. You teach us. You ask us repeatedly in your word to give. To give. And then you give us so much more back. It really is a privilege to give to gain. So Father, I pray that we've taken this 1 week time out, that you would do whatever it is you want to do in our lives. That we would continue to be a congregation, a body of believers who understands this principle. You would continue to pour blessing and ministry into our lives. And Lord, that you would have free rein for us to give up even that which is most precious to us, as you lead us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.